Everybody, how are you tonight? All right, good. I'm doing well. Thank you. Helen, right? I wasn't sure. I heard a voice. That was Helen. Okay. Very good. Doing well. This is not my normal job, and Pastor Joey asked me to do this, so he must know something that I don't. So here we go. We're going to go ahead and work our way through a sermon tonight. And Jeanette is going to be changing the slides for me. And the nice thing about the slides for us is that it's going to be a lot of scripture. I'm going to be moving through a lot of different scriptures. And so that'll help us in the time constraints I have, because I'm going to be throwing a lot of verses at you. I mean, if you're wanting to move through your Bible, that's fine, but I'm going to have these on the screen as well. So I just wanted to let you know. Before I begin, I am going to pray. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach your word tonight. And Lord, I ask that you would please give me wisdom. I thank you that Pastor Joey asked me to do this. Lord, it is truly outside of my comfort zone, but that's just the way it is. Lord, I thank you for my friends here tonight. I know, Lord, that they are interested in your word and they're excited about you. I ask that you would help me, Lord, to speak your word. And Lord, I ask that you would give me wisdom as I work my way through these various texts and items that I'm going to be talking about tonight. I pray for our pastors and for the two young men that are with them, Brent and Noah are with them. I ask that you give them safety as they're flying. I don't know where they are right now, but I imagine they're probably getting on a plane pretty soon. I ask that you would please bless them in safety in their travels. Let them have a great time in Florida. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So, for some time, I have had an increased burden and concern for the well-being of our pastors, especially Pastor Joey. And not that Pastor Joey is doing anything wrong, but for his well-being. So I hope you catch the difference in what I'm trying to imply here. The pressures of the ministry, frankly, are immense. They are immense, and they never seem to stop. I mean, they were that way with Pastor Curry, too. You know, when he was here. So this is nothing new for Pastor Joey, but still it's something that I think would be a little bit awkward for him to stand up here and say, you know, the ministry is just so full of pressures and there's just the weight of the world on my shoulders and it's immense and it's just, wow, it's tough. And, you know, that's not the way Pastor Joey is. So I'm not the pastor, so I get to stand up here and say these things. That's the benefit of being the deacon. So I'm just hoping you don't take me out and stone me afterwards, like they did Stephen. But I'll tell you what, the deacons are allowed to preach too. The scripture says so, right? It's been done. So anyway, I mean, there are issues that the pastors have to deal with that we cannot imagine as a congregation. And yet, these pressures are still there. Because of those pressures, I think there's a real need for us to more than ever be on the side of our pastoral staff. We need to reflexively be on the side of our pastoral staff and give them our zealous support. And that's what my sermon is about tonight. It's you can see it on the screen here. It's supporting our pastors, bringing joy and not pain. So that's my title for tonight. Now we're going to start out by reading from Hebrews 13:17. And you'll see it on the screen there. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So I'm going to teach tonight based on the premise that we are responsible for bringing joy to our pastors. It's just a little different take on this passage, but I think it's implied. We are responsible for bringing joy to our pastors. Not only are we responsible for bringing joy, but we are also responsible for not bringing pain to our pastors. That's another responsibility. And this passage says, if we bring pain to our pastors, then that would be of no advantage to us. You know this passage well, those of you who have studied it before. Now, in my research for this sermon, I wanted to find action principles that we could apply to bring joy to our pastors, because I'm thinking, okay, what can I preach on that would help us bring joy to our pastors? And I mean, there are so many possibilities from Scripture. for what I could teach tonight about what I would call action principles. I'm going to use that term tonight in Scripture, that I can't possibly teach them all in one sermon. So I'm going to handpick 4 action principles to preach on to support our pastors and to bring them joy and not pain. So let's go to action principle number 1. Action principle number 1 is we walk in truth. And I found this straight from the Scripture, and I found this very interesting because in 3 John 3 through 4, the elder John says, "For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in truth." He says, "I have no greater joy," so it caught my attention right there, "than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." What brings you joy, Elder John? Well, that my children are walking in truth. So it gave John a boost of joy to consider that his flock was walking in the truth. So I have to believe that we can apply that to Pastor Joey and Pastor Brett and whatever other pastor we end up hiring here. Our walking in truth can have the same effect on our pastors. So this is what I decided to do when I read through that. I thought, okay, so what does walking in truth mean? So I let John define that for us. So we're gonna let John define what walking in truth means by going back to his first letter. This was his third. Going back to his first letter. First of all, the first idea in walking in truth is we need to practice the fellowship of love. Okay? We need to practice the fellowship of love. 1 John 1, 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have darkness with him while we, if we say we have, excuse me, fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then here it is, we have fellowship with one another. It will happen. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So the first thing I focused in on here is what's going to happen if we're in fellowship with God. And that is we're going to have the fellowship with each other. And the reason why I came to this particular passage is because John says, walking in light, walking in darkness, walking in light, which to John is like saying walking in truth. To me, it's synonymous. That's why I came to this passage in 1 John 1, 5 through 7. So John later defines over and over in the first letter. He later defines fellowship as love. In fact, it's agape love. He says it over and over. 1 John 3:11. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And in 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." And what I found in my studies of 1 John over and over is that a primary command in that letter was you need to love other Christians. And if you say that you love God but you hate Christians, then you're probably not telling the truth or you're deceived. That's what John says in this letter. Because he says, if you love God, you will have fellowship and you will love believers in Christ. It's not only a command, but it's a guarantee, really, is what it is. And so it's a test, really. I personally have heard of people who say that they love God and they love his word, but they hate the church. I have heard of that being said. That is not logical, according to 1 John. It's not possible. You can't have that. Either you love God and you love the believers, or you can't claim to love God if you say you don't love the believers. So this is an important command in walking in truth. To walk in truth means we need to love each other, okay? So obviously, this is not simply referring to gathering around common interests, but it is referring to the bond of love in Christ, which has an overriding impact on how we treat each other. I hope it does. In fact, I know it does. I see it all the time. For Christians, love is a strong governor and a constrainer of the vices embedded in us, in our old man, in our old nature. It restrains our temptation of anger at others. It restrains our temptation to have bitterness toward others. It restrains our desire to take out vengeance on others. It helps us to treat others that are different as brothers rather than strangers or enemies. Tie this back logically to then when John said in his third letter, it brings me joy that you are walking in the truth. I bet you those Christians were loving each other like crazy. They were sincerely loving each other, taking care of each other, showing love in various ways to each other, because I think that's what John meant when he said that. The second idea of walking in the truth, according to John, is they were taking their sanctification seriously. Okay? So 1 John 1:9, this is all over the first letter of John. You know this verse really well. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 2:1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Yes, we need him badly. And we do. He's speaking to believers here. If you do sin, then we have an advocate. 1 John 3:3. And everyone who thus hopes in him is Jesus, purifies himself as he, Jesus, is pure. Again, tie this back logically to when John in his third letter said, it brings me joy that you are walking in truth. I think they were loving each other. And they were taking their sanctification seriously. Both of those things, I think, are part of that. That's what I see in the first letter of John, the first epistle. And, of course, all of this is centered on Jesus Christ and his forgiveness of our sins if we put our faith in him. I mean, that's just a given there. But the idea here is that it's all focused on Christ. There's a fellowship. And, of course, we're taking our sanctification seriously. So that's action principle number one. If we want to bring joy to our pastors, and I think this would bring joy to our pastors, they see that we're walking in truth in that way. That would bring joy to Pastor Joey. I'm sure of it. Okay, action principle number two. Here we go. We are committed to belonging. Okay, I'm preaching to the choir. You guys are choosing to be here tonight. Thank you for being here. There's a little bit more to being committed to belonging than showing up on Sunday night. I'm going to discuss that. But well done. We've got a good start. We're here tonight. And really, some of what I'm preaching here tonight, I am preaching to myself. I just want you to know that. Okay? Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, what I think we are reading here is primarily a group activity. Primarily. The pastor's ministry is primarily to the group, to the body, the local church. Okay? I believe that's what we see here. The energy that is being focused is in bonding around one thing, and that is knowledge of the Son of God. You can see that, right? Verse 13, knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge that holds us together is our common faith in Jesus Christ, of course. In this passage, we learn that pastors were given by God to equip us as a group, primarily for the work of the ministry. We're the ones who do the work of the ministry, according to this verse, I believe, to the body of Christ, to the group. Okay? So an important implication in these verses is that there is a commitment to being and working together in this process of being built up. I have to confess to you that in my early years here, I didn't see the primacy in the local church like I do now. And I'm still working on it. I'm still being sanctified over this one. But the church, Maranatha, the local church, has become much, much more important to me than it was 10 or 20 or 30 years ago. I mean, even back then, I was teaching Sunday school and I was a deacon at times, etc., whatever. And I can tell you that I have changed in my personal understanding of the priority of the local church, because this is how God chooses to work. This is how he sanctifies us. He sanctifies us in a group primarily. And that's why we get together and we have this sermon where this person stands up behind this lectern and talks to us every Sunday and on other days as well. Because this is how God has planned us to grow in sanctification. The renewal that Pastor Joey talked about this morning, right? So, I think it's very important for us to understand that there's a commitment here. to being and working together in this process of being built up. Now, here are two ideas, simple ideas that we can use to being committed to belonging. Really simple. Okay? One is, and these are not my ideas, but I got them from another gentleman, is we can be committed to the ministry of showing up. Well, you guys are showing up. That's great. I want to acknowledge, first of all, that there are some who, for example, are watching on live stream who can't be here, who wish they could be here. They're with us in heart, of course. They've showed up, in my mind, even though they can't be here. But there are others. They just probably don't have the same excuse or the same reason, the same explanation for why they're not here. So, again, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but thank you again for being here tonight. I'm going to say this, that even the Sunday evening crowd may struggle with this issue of commitment, because I know there are times when I do. I need to be reminded to be careful to be committed to belonging, to give priority to the local church. And so this is something that I think is important for all of us to hear. Christopher Ashe, in his book titled The Book Your Pastor Wishes You Could Read But Is Too Embarrassed to Ask, wrote this: joy in pastoral ministry is therefore fueled perhaps most deeply of all by signs of a local church who are walking in truth together. Walking in truth together. In contrast, one of the most common and corrosive vices in the Western habit is casual attendance. Corrosive, he said. Casual attendance. I think that's of use to us. The Lord Jesus Christ never envisioned casual attendance. He wants us to take being committed to the group seriously. The second practice that we can do, that the second idea that I have that we can do, is we can practice the ministry of engaging. There's a modern epidemic of thinking of the local church as a one-way service provider, isn't there? And I'm not referring to Maranatha, but out there, where the member sits in and takes it in and allows his needs to be met while doing little in return. And some churches are really good at catering to that mentality. You know why? Because they're great entertainment venues. I mean, you probably should be buying tickets to go there. They're so good, right? Entertainment venues. But that's not why God designed the Church of Jesus Christ, not to be an entertainment venue. Not at all. So like Pastor Joey said this morning, we are going upstream. We're fighting against the culture here and what we do. It's not exactly the most exciting thing that we do here compared to other methods of entertainment. This is not entertainment at all, really. And it's not supposed to be. But God intends that we put our priority in looking for ways that we can engage in a ministry opportunity, because that is how He has designed all of us. He's designed us that way. And frankly, if we miss that, then I think we're not really doing church. That sounds rough, but I'm going to say it. If we miss that, if we miss the idea of engaging into a ministry, then I'm going to say we're missing church as it's meant to be. So here are suggestions for how to engage. And I know, again, many of you are engaged. Thank you. Thank you for that. But here we go. First of all, look at your skill set. Then approach leadership to see if you can use those skills for the ministry. You can do that. You can actually walk up to Joey and say, you know, I think I can help in this area. And he will listen to you. Now, if he agrees with you, okay, then what do? You engage. Okay, let's go. He's going to facilitate that. But maybe the leadership here may feel that you are better suited for another ministry. That's possible, right? And if that happens, then change your plan to their idea and then do what? Engage. Okay? With the new idea. And here's what I've encountered quite a bit. And I mean, I've heard very experienced Christians say this kind of thing. And I totally understand. I think it's legitimate. Some might say, but I don't know what my gifts are. I really don't know what my gifts are. That's legitimate. If you are unaware of your God-given skills, then I suggest that you rely on others around you to help you learn what they are. Now, here's what I found, and I remember years and years ago, Pastor Curry, I forgot how many decades now, walked up to me one day and said, Mike, would you teach James? And I said, what? What are you talking about? Would you teach James? I want you to teach a class on James. I was really shocked and stunned, because my response to Pastor Curry at that time was, or could have been was, "Pastor, do you know who you're talking to?" I'm not kidding you. When I was a teenager, I could not speak in public. Not many people know that here, but I could not speak in public. I would get up and I would go, I would shut myself down because I was so afraid. And then Pastor Curry says, "Will you teach in front of people?" And I said, "Well, why are you asking me?" It scared me to death. And I thought, well, I'm going to say yes. Just took a step of faith out. I'm not trying to praise myself here. I'm just saying it was a very formative time of my life because I didn't know what I was talking about. I know so much more about the Bible now than I did then looking at my old notes. And sometimes I just shake my head at those old notes. And yet, Pastor Curry said, "Will you teach James?" And I said, "Okay, I'll do it." And boy, was that a scary time of my life. Scary, scary time. I took that step and I just said, "Lord, I don't know what he was thinking when he asked me to do this, but I'm going to try it. Lord, will you help me?" And here we are. I don't know how many years later it is. I'm standing in the pulpit preaching, and that's God's grace. Again, I couldn't even speak in a small group in public. And here I am able to do this. It's only Jesus who did this for me. His Spirit allowed me to do this. So here's my suggestion to you based on my experience. Okay? Pastor Joey or Pastor Brad or one of the pastors walks up to you and says, "I see this God-given skill set in you." Maybe they'll put it a different way. Maybe they'll say, "Hey, would you consider doing this ministry?" Which is like saying, "I see this God-given skill set in you." My suggestion to you is that you hesitate to say no. You reflexively answer, if you can, at all. You say yes. And of course, once you say yes, you know, the cat's out of the bag, and then they're going to ask again. They'll ask again, if you can, of course. And you know what? That is one way to engage. When your pastor walks up to you and says, "Will you consider this ministry?" Or someone else at Maranatha says, "Will you help me with this ministry?" Jump at that opportunity, especially if you don't have any ministry engagement right now. Go for it. So when our pastors see our commitment to belonging to the local church, then they will be, I think, they will be motivated with joy. Pastor would be extremely motivated with joy when we're committed to belonging. Action principle number 3. Here we go. Moving on. We are generous. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. This is the Sermon on the Mount Jesus was preaching. A fascinating sermon. I love this sermon. There's so much to learn from it. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy or where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, since we can't send money to a savings account in heaven, I assume that Jesus meant something else, didn't he? He was talking symbolically here. So we have to figure that out. And I think the answer is this. This is at least part of the answer, if not all of the answer. We need to be motivated by love to be generous with our money toward others. We need to be motivated by love to be generous with our money toward others. Real Christians are not to be stingy. Now, I carefully phrase that because real Christians can be stingy until they learn the Word of God, until the Holy Spirit changes hearts, right? It happens. It takes time. We all have different rates of growth. That's okay. But real Christians are not to be stingy. This is the heart, in my mind, of the command to lay up treasures in heaven. Now, at this point, I need to give a disclaimer. I told Pastor a little bit about what I was going to be preaching on, and I think he was a little nervous. He said, "You know, Mike, I trust you." And you know what that means. So that means he's nervous. He said, "I want you to tell the church that I don't know what you're preaching before you preach it," that kind of thing. It was funny. We had this funny conversation, Joey and I. He did not ask me to preach what I'm going to say next. In fact, he probably would never preach it because it would be sound too self-serving and it would be awkward. But I'm a deacon, so I can preach it, right? I'm not a pastor. I'm not asking for what I'm going to say next here in this part of the sermon. This attitude of generosity needs to extend to our pastors, and I'm going to be real specific here, to our pastors' wages. Paul gives us clear principle for how generous we are to be with our pastors in 1 Timothy. So let's just take a look at that slide. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 and 18. This is a command, let the elders who rule well, the elders of the pastors, rule well, be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, for the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So Paul is, in this passage, in my mind, is only talking about money or things of monetary value, at least, because he quoted both Moses and Jesus on the topic of money. He quoted Moses from Deuteronomy 25:4, and he quoted Jesus as Luke, Dr. Luke, recorded him in 10:7. So he's talking about money here. We need to acknowledge, this is something that I think we need to acknowledge and wrestle with, that the Bible commands, listen carefully to this, please, a performance-based reward system for pastors. Boy, doesn't that sound capitalistic? Well, it's here. It's right here. It's in Scripture. A performance-based reward system for our pastors. And then Paul even gives the formula for us that dictates what is fair for performance in 1 Timothy 5. The pastor who rules well should be given up to twice the normal wage. I'm just going to put in normal wage there. Especially the preaching, teaching pastors that rule well. So I'd like you to imagine a scenario with me here, okay? I'm going to take a risk by having you imagine something with me. And I'm going to, at the end of this, I'm going to ask you a question. And when I ask you this question, just, you don't have to answer. Just think about it in your mind, okay? Someday imagine that Maranatha is in a financial position because of God's blessing that we can afford to be more generous with our pastors. Now imagine that we have enough to give our pastors, I'm just going to say it, double the normal wage. And furthermore, imagine that they have managed Maranatha really well. I can actually imagine that part easily. Now in that scenario of our imagination, would you be willing to go as far as considering a double wage for our pastors who have ruled really well? Or would you resist the idea? If you are of the former mindset, that is, this is something you would possibly approve, because this level of generosity is scriptural, then frankly, you are aligned with God's word, which says, let the pastor be considered worthy of double honor. And to you, I would say, well done. You see why Pastor Joey would never preach a sermon like this. But I need to preach it tonight to you. Here are three suggestions for practicing generosity toward our pastors. Just three ideas that I came up with. First, we should seek to pay our pastors enough to live well. And I've got for this 1 Corinthians 9. There it is. 1 Corinthians 9, 3 through 7. Paul was making a defense of himself of the right to receive a wage as a missionary. Not really a pastor at a local church, but as a missionary, but I'm going to apply it to our pastors. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the rights to eat and drink? Do we not have the rights to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas, who is Peter? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? So you see what he's referring to here. He's referring to the right to receive a wage for the work that they have done. And he even gives us some idea of what the fair wage is here. Okay? There's a principle here in verse 5 that I see. That the apostles deserve a wage that does not require their wives to work to meet their personal budget. In fact, it is the standard we use for our missionaries today, as far as I know. And even when they take their kids along, it's the standard. I think that it's reasonable that we extend this standard to our pastors as well. Here's the idea. If we ever discover that our pastors' wives must also work to make their personal budget, then I suggest that we need to reevaluate what we are paying our pastors. That's my opinion, based upon the principle in 1 Corinthians 9. Number two, We should always plan to give them a wage increase based on performance over time. I'm just saying it like the passage says. By this, I'm not referring to a planned cost of living increase, which is a great thing. Let's do it. Let's keep that going. I'm also not referring to giving them increased pay based on how long they've been here, but I'm saying we need to seek to follow the biblical model. I am suggesting that we use a reward system for recognizing excellence in leadership that goes beyond cost of living increases. And number three, our attitude should be, how can we find ways to give our pastors more, versus the attitude which says, why do we give our pastors so much? That would be my goal for you, or for the heart at Maranatha. Practicing this kind of generosity will bring our pastors joy. It's not going to ruin them. It's going to bring them joy, just like it did in the New Testament, to those who were just joy at the sacrifice other people made for them. Paul mentioned that over and over. Because it shows that we love them. So that's action principle number three. We are generous. Here's the last action principle. Number four is we are zealous in submission. Hebrews 13:17 again. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over our souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for this would be of no advantage to you. So I'm coming back to this verse because I want to talk about the first part of the verse. Okay? We're commanded to obey and submit to our pastors. They have the task of keeping watch over our souls, and someday they're going to have to give an account over the quality of their shepherding, of us. Okay? We see that all here. Now, before I comment on our obedience to our pastors, I need to mention the unstated assumption. And the Scripture does this. Sometimes, often, the Scripture makes assumptions that we know certain things before we read and interpret a certain passage. The unstated assumption here is that our obedience to the pastors is never absolute, because our obedience is really to God. We are to submit to our pastors as long as doing so does not violate God's commands. We all know that. But I have to say that from the pulpit because we have to make sure that everybody understands that that is an unstated assumption in what I'm going to say next. In fact, I don't show it here on the screen, but if you want to look it up sometime, 1 Timothy 5:20, it's a very interesting verse. Paul commands publicly that pastors who continue in sin, that they publicly be rebuked. It's pretty interesting, really. It sounds very harsh. It sounds drastic, but it is a command. 1 Timothy 5:20. When our pastors are obeying God, then the writer of Hebrews says that we need to follow with obedience and submission. And he used both words, obey, and translated into English, submit, to teach the idea of obedience with a proper heart attitude, right? We are to submit with humility in our hearts to our pastors. We need to be committed to letting the pastors lead and then be zealous in following the direction of that leadership, even if it is not the direction or emphasis we would choose. This attitude of heart submission also implies that our response to conflict, I think, is that we should initially take our pastor's side by default in that conflict when they're involved. The pastors need to know that we have their backs. We have their backs, and we will protect them as long as we can. This attitude of heart submission is talked about in Christopher Ashe's book. I've got a book here. Let me run down and grab this book. I just want to read to you here one example of this kind of submission by an older gentleman, Robin his name was. He was in his 80s, and he had to face a situation in his church where he didn't really agree with what's going on, but you're going to see the outcome here after I read this story. Robin was in his 80s now. The new pastor was the fifth he had known. Robin loved the way the church served university students and directed their resources towards reaching them and building them up in Christ. It was a tremendous work. When the new pastor drew the church's attention to the gospel poverty of a large local school, Robin had a bit of an inward struggle. He loved the university student work and had an emotional and historical affinity for it. The new pastor wanted to invest precious resources in the gospel school's worker. But Robin knew that he was not the pastor, and that the pastor's proposal was a perfectly valid gospel priority. So, rather wonderfully and graciously, when it came to the meeting, Robin gave the pastoral leadership his full support. And I love to hear stories like that. There were stories in here of the opposite, but I don't need to read those to you. But I love to hear these positive stories where these Christians, even though they disagreed with the pastor, they had his back. They were protecting the pastor. They were catching the vision of leadership that the pastoral staff had. And they were engaging in that direction along with the pastors. So when pastors see our zealous submission to follow their leadership, I think they will be motivated with joy. Now, let me just wrap up here. I'm going to restate these four action principles for you. Number one is we walk in the truth. That's composed of having fellowship and love and taking sanctification seriously. Action principle two is we are committed to belonging, which I explained was the ministry of showing up and the ministry of engaging. And then action principle number three, we are generous. We follow the biblical standard of generosity toward our pastors when we establish their wages. Of course, it could be extended in other ways as well. Action principle number four, we are zealous in submission. We obey and we humbly submit from our hearts, even when we disagree with the leadership direction. By default, when we can be, we are on the pastor's side. I hope this sermon has been helpful to you. I encourage you to feel free to find other scriptural action principles to add to my list. There are lots of them, I'm sure. How can you bring joy to our pastors? Whatever we do, I think as a body, we need to commit to do all we can to support our pastors like this and bring joy to them. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for our pastors here. Lord, we don't always agree with everything our pastors decide on, but we don't have to agree with everything they decide on. As long as they are following your word and as long as they are making decisions that aren't against your commands, they are our leaders. Pastor Joey and Pastor Brett and whoever the other pastor may be that we hire on eventually, they are all human. They need our love, Lord, and they need our support. And I would love to say that Maranatha is a congregation that immensely brings joy to our pastors. And Lord, I think, to be honest before you, I think we can do better. We've done well, but I think we can do better. I ask that you would help us, Lord, not to be a congregation that brings pain to our pastors, because that would be of no advantage to us. But help us, Lord, to learn to find ways to enhance their leadership, to get in line with their vision for this place, to love them and support them, to take their side, to be generous with them. Lord, to show them that we are walking in truth. We're loving each other. Make all of that something that will bring joy to them. Father, as they're traveling to this conference, I ask that you would refresh them. Lord, let this conference be a thing of joy. I know that Joey really loves these conferences, and they're great. I ask that you would help them to enjoy fellowship with others and the things they hear from the pulpit. Let them be refreshing. Let them come back refreshed and ready with renewed vigor to preach and to teach. And Father, help us, Lord, to support them the way you want us to, and help us to love them because they need our love. I pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, that concludes our service. We're not going to close with a song. You are dismissed. God bless you. Have a great week.